God set up the theocratic kingdom with Adam in charge of earth, that he would be the ruler of earth. God the Father would be the ruler of the universe, so they both have jurisdiction over earth, and they were to work together. But Adam fell, and that's what gave Satan a chance to move in and become the god of this world. So God's kingdom, from the point of view of a dispensationalist, is gone, and it hasn't been here since the fall of Adam. But always it's been promised that there will be a Messiah who will come along and put everything back the way it should be. And that's going to be Jesus, and that's going to be at his second coming. So anyway, there were some things that I forgot to mention last week. So I think we ought to go over this. First of all, the opening attitude of a dispensationalist is that God is smart, God has a big vocabulary, and God chooses his words carefully to communicate the message that he wants us to have. I don't see how anybody can disagree with that, but they do. The next thing I think I forgot is that a distinctive of the covenantal side of things, the covenantal approach to understanding the Bible, is they drift towards what's known as the social gospel. And I would tell you what a social gospel is, but they're all different. Like the more liberal end of the church, they want to elect liberal politicians. The more conservative end of the covenantals want to elect conservatives. Some of them want to clean the air. Some of them want to clean the water. Some of them want, to help the poor. There's all sorts of social gospel agendas, and they're all different because it's all human opinion. Instead, we should get our priorities as far as to how a church should operate from the Bible itself. And the Bible tells us where the church is to go out and evangelize and win people to Christ. We're supposed to edify the saints, meaning teach those people we bring in everything we can about Christianity biblically. And then the last thing is we're supposed to care for one another. There's books in the Bible about how to give money to the widows and other church members who are in need. And this is for the people in your own church as well as some people outside but still Christians. We have no obligation whatsoever to unbelievers. They're on their own. We can give to them if we want to, but the priority is the Christian. And then, let's see, one other thing I forgot to mention. I did mention it, but it was after we turned the camera off. It's Romans 11, verse 25 to 29, which tells us that God definitely has a plan in the future for Israel. And that's one of the big dividing lines between covenantal and dispensational. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That's something not mentioned in the Old Testament. Or actually, some of this was mentioned in the Old Testament. But lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That's how you allegorize things. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now that's the part that wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake in Paul's day, and ours. Concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And the whole purpose of the tribulation that we'll be talking about here shortly is to force this, to like squeeze them into a corner where they kind of have to accept Jesus as their Lord, Savior, Messiah, because they just have no other direction to turn. They're out of options. Their military isn't going to save them. United States of America isn't going to save them. They've got nothing left except for Jesus. And there is a group of Jews at that time that will accept Jesus. They're the only ones that are going to survive the tribulation period. All the rest of the Jews get killed. And then the last thing I wanted to mention, I don't even think I got around to mentioning it, is that dispensations are time frames where things are different than in other time frames. So, during the dispensation under the Mosaic Law, they had a law, and you had to obey it. And when Jesus came, he ended the law. The law doesn't apply to us anymore. That's a difference. When Adam and Eve were created and they hadn't fallen yet, God interacted with them just like we would interact with one another. But when they fell, that changed the whole relationship, and it didn't work that way afterwards. So there's a difference. So dispensationalists are just people that see differences in how God interacts with people down through the years. It's not that there's one way of salvation in one dispensation and another way of salvation and another dispensation. That is the accusation that dispensationalists get, but that is not what a dispensationalist believes. Okay, so real quick, we need to go over the Abrahamic covenant, because by far and away, this is the most important covenant of all of them in the Bible, and it deals directly with Israel. This, you know, is Israel part of God's plans or are they not? So the first step will be Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, he's not Abraham yet, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, a lot of people think that's the whole Abrahamic covenant. It's not. That's just the beginning. If we go to verse 7 in chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So his descendants are going to receive this exact same covenant. They're going to get a land and they're going to be protected by God. And the reason why God has special protection for the Jewish people is because as soon as he designated that the Messiah would come from them and they would be the blessings for the rest of mankind, that the devil wanted to end them. So there's been efforts down through the years to kill every Jew on earth, and there still is. I mean, the Islamic religion, that's what it's all about. That's all it's about. Killing every Jew. The Nazis back in World War II, same thing. They wanted to get rid of all of them. And there was others even before that. So he had to protect them in a special way beyond every other ethnic group. Genesis 15:18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. And there's disagreement on that, where that is. It's either the Nile or it's some wadi closer to Israel. And I don't know which is which, but to the great river, the river Euphrates. And this was a lot of land. way more than what they got now, way more than they've ever had in their history. So this is still something that needs to be fulfilled in the future. And then we can go to Genesis 26, verse 2. And he's going to be speaking to Isaac. Notice just right up there in verse 1, Isaac. So the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." And I, so same covenant, but now it's passing on to Isaac. "And I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars in heaven, and I will give your descendants all of these lands, and in all of your seed, and in all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And that's going to be with the Messiah, Jesus. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And that's before the law. But he did it anyway, because it was, he knew God. Then we can go to chapter 35 in the book of Genesis, verse 9. And by the way, when he says he'll make your descendants like the stars in the sky, that's where a dispensationalist will read that in an allegorical way, because that's just a phrase that they would use to mean a number so big you can't count them all. It doesn't mean exactly the number of the stars in the sky. Okay, 35:9. "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And land..." Whoops. Where am I at? Okay, "the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you." So, again, the covenant gets passed on to Jacob. "And to your descendants after you, I give this land." And he's talking about physical land. And then we can go to Psalm 105:8. Still part of the Abrahamic covenant, even though it's not in the book of Genesis anymore. Okay. "He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations." And we have not had anywhere near 1,000 generations of people on this planet. "The covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance.'" Okay, that's enough. There's actually more. There's more in the Bible on the Abrahamic covenant, and God is constantly fulfilling his end of the Abrahamic covenant. For example, the book of Esther, if you've ever read that. The whole thing is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to protect Israel from its enemies and to curse those who curse you. The Babylonian captivity was another example of God blessing Israel. He took them in the captivity for their own good because they were going into polytheism. But then he brought them back. And he protected them in World War II in the Nazi Germany. The Nazis wanted to kill every single one of them. But he was able to rescue them from that and set up the nation of Israel right afterwards. Israel began in 1948, just a few years after the end of World War II, with a bunch of people who were concentration camp survivors. So, the Abrahamic covenant continues on. It will always continue. It's forever, and it's for every descendant of Israel. And remember, those are the covenant people. That doesn't mean they get saved. That doesn't mean they're guaranteed to get saved. It just means that they are under the Abrahamic covenant. And they can be the worst of people. They can be atheists. They can hate Christianity. They can hate Jesus. Many of them do, even today. But they're still under covenant. Okay. Now, we've studied this to a certain degree. What I'm giving you is a broad overview. The subject's way too deep to handle in detail in just a few weeks. But there's several giant, glaring problems for the covenantal side of things. One of them is the tribulation. The other one is the millennium. Excuse me. The millennium. And the reason is it just does not fit at all with what they teach. In the tribulation period, it's a way to run people through the ringer, so to speak, and force them to think about God. And it's going to force them to reject a lot of the opinions they hold now. For example, atheism will die. There will be zero atheists during the tribulation period because there's too many miraculous things taking place. The scientists who are naturalists and don't believe in anything supernatural, they can't deny it during the tribulation period. So they have to change their beliefs. And the Bible will tell us that during the tribulation, in Revelation 6, 4, and 8, that there will be a war that will result in 1/4 of the people dying. Well, that doesn't fit with the kingdom of God on earth, which they think is now. That doesn't sound like anything that should take place there. And it doesn't fit with the new heavens and the new earth, which is a perfect place. Everybody in it is resurrected. Everybody in it is perfect morally. Nothing goes wrong. It's just a perfect place. It's like heaven number two. Revelation 6:14, it mentions there's going to be millions of martyrs, or lots of martyrs at least. I don't know if I got the right. Okay, try that one. Okay, there's the martyrs. But anyway, it refers to this as the Great Tribulation. I think I got somehow I copied the wrong number there for where that is. Okay, we'll forget that. The Antichrist is active during the entire length of the Great Tribulation. And he is the dictator of the global government. There'll be one government. There'll be sub-governments who will later revolt against him, but he controls, at least for a little while, the whole world. Now, you'd think that would be in a history book if something like that happened in the past, but I never learned any of that in history. 714, okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Thanks, Alec. Yeah, they mentioned the martyrs just right above that. And then then he says, then he mentions the word, Great Tribulation. Now again, the Great Tribulation is definitely a dispensation of its own, because the Bible will mention that there's nothing like it before. There's not going to be anything like it afterwards. It's a time when evil is unrestrained. We live in a time where evil is restrained, and there's still plenty of evil to go around. But they're going to be living in a time with unrestrained evil. God won't lift a finger to help anybody on earth. You are at the mercy of Satan and the Antichrist during that time frame. And he wants to kill everybody, especially Christians and Jews. Let's see. When we get to Revelation 9, starting with verse 3, we're going to learn about all sorts of locusts that come pouring out of hell. And they bite people for 5 months. And the pain is so bad that they want to commit suicide. But they can't. Because supernaturally, God will prevent them from dying. So some guy will grab a gun, like a shotgun, and blow a hole through the roof of his mouth, through his head, and he still won't die. It'll probably hurt. But he won't die. None of them will die. Nothing like that's ever happened before. Nothing like that's ever going to happen again until you get to hell. Because these locusts come out of hell. They're on earth for 5 months, and they all go right back to hell again. If you want to deal with these things for eternity, then go to hell. They'll be there for you. Then in Revelation 9:13-19, we see yet another war. And one-third of the people on earth will die in that war. Nothing like this has ever occurred before. It'll be horrible. The one-fourth of war, if that were to happen right now, that would be roughly 2 billion people dying. I don't think 2 billion people have died in all the wars of all time. It's not even that high of a number. But then the second war, the one-third, that's yet another 2 billion people. So at least, at the very minimum, half the people on earth will not survive this. And I think it's way worse than that even. We haven't even got to the Battle of Armageddon. There's a whole bunch of them that are going to die there too. The Mark of the Beast in chapter 13, verse 15 through 17. There will be such control of the economy that the Antichrist can actually control all buying and all selling. It'll be like the what do they call that in China? The social credits. That's it. Thanks, Gail. The social credit system. And they know what you're buying. They don't just control buying and selling. They know exactly what you are buying and what you are not buying. And if you buy something that isn't allowed or spend money in some sort of way, like donating it to a church, they'll know. They're going to get rid of cash. It's going to be all through computers. So that tells me that even during the tribulation period, and there's massive amounts of destruction taking place, that there will still be a high degree of technology that won't go away. A lot of people think the wars are going to be so bad that it'll just like bomb all the people on Earth back to like the Stone Age, and so we'll go back to riding horses and living like that. That's not going to happen. There will be technology that will exist that will be able to control all buying and selling all the way through the tribulation period. And then finally, in Revelation 16, verse 21, there's a hailstorm. And in this hailstorm, the hail will weigh roughly 100 pounds, or one talent. And the experts on this tell us that a talent weighs about 100 pounds. But let's say it's only half that. So it's half as bad. if a 50-pound chunk of ice falls on your house, it's going to do some damage. Even if you get hailstones that big, it will do some damage. But 50 pounds of ice is going to just... If it came through Evansville and we had a hailstorm like that, it would obliterate every building in this city. And all the people, too, or most of them. Some lucky ones might get lucky and survive. Well, these are just some of the things that are going to take place in the tribulation period. And if we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 to 18, we're going to see something strange. Because a dispensationalist is also going to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And that's what this is about. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes into play. Caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, when we try to interpret these verses that are in the book of Revelation describing the tribulation period, both of the groups, the amillennial and the postmillennial, think that we'll go through that. Okay? So how are they going to interpret that? Well, you're going to have to get tortured by locusts, demon locusts, for 5 months. You're going to have to get lucky and survive 2 wars that kill at least 50% of the people. You're going to have to be oppressed by the Antichrist with his control of the economy. You're going to get pelted with hailstorms that tear everything up. Comfort one another with these words. It doesn't fit, okay? It just flat out does not fit. So what they have to do, the amillennialists think we'll go through that. And somehow God will miraculously protect us. The postmillennialists, because they think things are going to get better and better all the time, what do they do with it? It's even worse. For like these locusts that are on earth for 5 months, they'll reinterpret that as like you might lose your job. This is symbolic of losing your job, and it may take you 5 months to find another one, and your spending is going to have to be reduced during that 5 months. And they would see that as the locust thing. And they would see, like, the mark of the beast being, like, you might have a boss at work who's an ogre, you know. He's always on you. And that's you having to deal with the beast. That's the only way they can interpret that. If they interpret that the way literally, then the world is not going to get better and better. Okay. Then the other problem is the millennium. The millennium explains that the world is going to get way better after the second coming and after Jesus starts the kingdom of God on earth, literally. And we'll go to Isaiah 2, verse 2 to 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's his temple, millennial temple, which neither one of them, the amillennialists and the postmillennialists, neither one of them believe that there'll be a literal temple sacrificing animals in the millennium or at any future point in time, because he's done with the Jews. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, when the covenantal people interpret that, they think that's the new heavens and the new earth. But why would there be a temple there? Because it actually specifically says there's no temple in the new heavens and the new earth. So they can't go there if it says there's no temple. They agree with that. There will not be a temple. But here it says there will be a temple. So where are you going to put it? You can't put it in the church age because there's no temple in the church age. You can't put it in the new heavens and the new earth because there's no temple there either. It has to be, and it's not going to be, there will be a temple in the tribulation period, but it will be an apostate temple. The Antichrist will desecrate it. So it won't be used the way it should be used. So the only place to put this is where the dispensationalists say it belongs is in the millennial time frame. And the millennial kingdom lasts 1,000 years. That's what the word millennium means. Okay, we'll look at a couple of others. It says Satan is bound. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 5. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid in this, Revelation chapter 20 is about the millennium. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Satan deceives us all the time in the church age. In fact, we are bombarded 24 hours a day with lies. We get it in school, we get it on television, we get it in the movies, we get it in the music we listen to. Anyway, except when Steve sings and Alec and Josiah. But otherwise, we're getting lied to. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him. So he's sealed 3 times. He's locked up so that the... He should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, if you think the kingdom is now, and that's chapter 20, and that the second coming of Christ comes after the kingdom, that's what the postmillennialists and the amillennialists both believe, and then he'll set up the new heavens and the new earth, that means Satan is released in the new heavens and the new earth, which is crazy. Because that will be the perfect kingdom of God. And they're just thing after thing after thing like this. It mentions animal life will be tamed. The carnivorous animals won't be carnivorous any longer. Creation is released from its curse. We'll look up one more. In Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 25. Okay. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. That means kids will be born in the millennium. They won't be born in the new heavens and new earth. Everybody will be immortal in the new heavens and new earth, but in the millennium they'll be mortals on earth with immortals. They'll live but a few days, nor an old man, so they'll grow old still during that time frame. That won't happen in the new heavens and the new earth. You'll be in a perfect body at all times, who has not fulfilled his day, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. They shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And let's go a couple more verses here. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So God answers prayers before you even pray it. Because He knows everything. They are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That doesn't happen today. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So, what do you do with that? The amillennialists have a big problem with it, like I mentioned, with the temple being in the millennium, with Satan bound. They think the kingdom is now. They think the millennium is the kingdom. When we say, well, but it says it's only 1,000 years, so it should be over by now, right? If He set it up with His resurrection, that should have ended long time ago. But they say, no, that's just a figurative way of talking, because the Bible will say God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and they say, well, does He own only the cattle on just 1,000 hills, or does He own all the cattle on all the hills? Well, obviously He means all the cattle on all the hills. And that comes out of the book of Psalms, which is poetry. So it's going to use more poetic type of language. And so we are to understand certain of those verses as figurative. But the millennium has all these characteristics in it that you just cannot put anywhere but a future coming kingdom. This is not taking place now. They believe it is taking place now. Now, the post-millennialists say this is what the end of the church age is like. But again, they have to allegorize because these things are so spectacular that they can't believe that either. So they'll just say life gets better and better. That's as simple as that. They have to divert. Okay. Now, there's one more thing we have to go through, and that is the entire book of Revelation. And this, to me, is the clincher. But we got to go through it, because from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 22, because it, when you see the flow, you know exactly what's going to happen. So if I go good and quick, I think I can get you out of here by 1:30. Yeah, well, maybe. We'll see. So chapter 1, we have, we can take it to verse, let's see what 6 looks like. He has made us kings, And He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Keep that in the back of your mind. He's talking about Christians. Kings and priests. A royal priesthood of church age believers. And then flip it to verse 12. I turned and I see the voice that spoke with me. That's John hearing God talk to him in 95 AD, I believe. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Well, what do they mean? Doesn't say there, doesn't say in verse 13, 14, 15, doesn't mention it there, but it does in verse 20. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw on my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Okay? So we can take lampstand as churches. We can just plug in that word right there for them. because that's what it's telling us it means. So the lampstands are the churches. Then, in chapters 2 and 3, you see seven churches on earth, and it mentions their locations. It's all locations that are now what's called Turkey. And then, when you get to chapter 4, some things change. 4:1. After these things, what things? The church age things. I see these things, and I looked, and behold, a door standing in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard, was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? The church. So I think that's the rapture. Come up here. Well, that's what the rapture is all about. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John is immediately put in the spirit world. He gets transported from 95 A.D. all the way through time to, I think, shortly after when the rapture takes place. And we don't know when that is, but we know it's after 2026. Or 2025. It still may happen in 2026. And he's transported from earth to heaven. So both through space and time, he gets transported to heaven. And let's see. Where do I need to go next? Then we're going to see some elders in heaven. Oh, wait. Chapter 4, verse 5. Let's stop there for a second. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps, they're the same lamps, but now they're on fire, were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And that would be the Holy Spirit. So the church and the Holy Spirit are transported out at the rapture, I think. So the church isn't on earth anymore. They're in heaven. And to convince you of this even more, let's keep going to chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's a distinctive of the church. See, Israel is all Jews. But every tribe, tongue, and nation and people, that's a distinctive of the church. We come from all ethnic groups. And so again, that must be the church he's talking about, and the church is now in heaven. So there's no more church after this. We're a special group of people. We're called the bride of Christ. We get removed from the earth, and then a new group starts. So we've already had the Old Testament saints. Then we have the church age saints. Then we're going to have the tribulation age saints, which we're going to start, you know, we saw there was a whole bunch of them were martyred. They're going to be resurrected too before the tribulation is over or just barely at the end. And they also will rule over the earth. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and they will come with Jesus to rule on the earth, and the church age saints will be resurrected prior to the tribulation. Because the tribulation hadn't even started yet. You get the tribulation starting with chapter 6, when the Lamb, who is Jesus, starts unopening the scrolls, which is the judgments of God on a bunch of unbelieving people. And that's when the tribulation starts. So, see, he's talking about the Lamb there opening one of the seals. And in these sealed judgments are all of the other judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. So this all must be the wrath of God, all 7 years. That's another problem within the world of Christianity. Some see the wrath of God only being the last 3.5 years. Some of them see it as only last year or so. But the tribulation period, as far as I'm concerned, is from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18. And we already talked about the tribulation, so we don't have to do that anymore. Then in chapter 19, you have the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And then in chapter 20, you have the kingdom set up where Satan is bound. And Christ rules on earth with an iron rod. He sets up a perfect government, and both mortal and immortal people live in this government. And we will be part of that government. We'll be resurrected. We'll be immortal. So there's no. We'll have everything we want. So you can't bribe us. You can't intimidate us because we can't die. I don't even think we can be hurt. I think we'll be like 1,000 times stronger than any human on earth, any of the mortals, that is. So this is an uncorruptible government. It will be run by Jesus, and every member of the government, from the top all the way down to the bottom, will be resurrected, born-again people who are morally perfect. I mean, it will literally be a perfect government. And that's why people who aren't saved are going to hate it. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released for a little while. That's a problem for both the amillennialists and the postmillennialists, because why would Satan be released for the new heavens and the new earth? That's just crazy talk. Another problem is in chapter 20, verse 11. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Actually, I should go to 7, I guess. Back it up to 7 there. Now when that's Satan being released. Okay. So verse 11 would be the beginning of the Great White Throne Judgment. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay. That's what happens to everybody at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's for unbelievers throughout all time. They're judged by their works, so they get varying degrees of punishment in hell, but they all go to hell. If you're at that judgment, you go to hell. Again, another gargantuan problem for the covenantalists, because they think that the kingdom will last until the second coming of Christ, and then immediately Christ will set up the new heavens and the new earth. So the only time frame they got for the judgments for people to happen is that very narrow period of time between the second coming and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. You see that? There's not going to be 1,000-year difference between the judgments of the Christians and the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. It just isn't going to happen. So, they can't believe that. But we can. A dispensationalist can believe there's a 1,000-year gap between the two, and it all fits together. And then in chapter 21, you have the new heavens and the new earth. And we're told, new heaven and new earth, the first heaven, the first earth pass away, and there was no more sea. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, behold, his tabernacle is with him, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, and it takes all the way to getting to this point for that to happen. And then he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write these words that are true and faithful." Okay. So, you see from the flow of the book of Revelation that is saying dispensationalism is true. That is the dispensational story. And it's really funny, I think, when they talk about chapter 20 and chapter 19. Chapter 19, and 19 comes before 20. That's the second coming. Chapter 20 is the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth that lasts for 1,000 years. They actually believe that's out of order. I don't know if they think God messed up and by accident put them out of order, but that's what they believe. They think it's out of order. You know, I'll go back to our original assumption. God is intelligent. He has a big vocabulary, and he chooses his words carefully to bring the message to us that he wants us to have. So if we just go by the flow of the book of Revelation, it's obvious that dispensationalism is true and covenantalism is false. And if the church doesn't get back to a literal approach to understanding the Bible, we're going to kill Christianity in our lifetimes. It's as simple as that. Most of the seminaries in our country today, and I've read recently that it's 90% of them, teach the covenantal approach to interpreting the Bible. And they're cranking out pastors year by year by year and shoving them into churches. And that's what they're going to teach when they get there. Now, a lot of the regular congregation will get their information on television, or they'll read books put out by the dispensationalist types. And they will believe that, because it's hard to be born again and not believe it, or to read the Bible and not believe it. So there's still sort of a stalemate between the two, but the professional pastors and sub-pastors, associate pastors, they tend to think the congregation is way behind the times and they don't really know what they're talking about because they believe the dispensational way of thinking. Hopefully that will reverse itself. Like I said, if it doesn't, then we're in trouble. The church will continue to oppose Israel. It will continue to allegorize everything. This allegorizing everything method will bring us closer and closer to liberal theology only. And those people some of them don't even believe in the divinity of Christ. They don't believe in a literal resurrection. They don't believe practically anything that a Christian's supposed to believe. So, I'm done. And may God build up a lot more voices that are dispensational. Amen.